I want to give you, I just want to go over a lesson that is very foundational, but it's one that will help us define what our Christian life should look like at the very basis, just as something that you can build your life on. And I've entitled this Great Commandments of the New Covenant. Great Commandments of the New Covenant. And we all know very clearly the Bible is essentially divided. While it's one book, it's divided into two parts. The Holy Bible is one book inspired, we believe, from cover to cover. But it contains in it the Old Testament, and then it contains the New Testament. Two parts to the Scripture. We all are familiar with that. But I just highlight it. This Old Testament, the first part of the Scripture, about two-thirds of the Bible, the first part is also known as Moses or the law and prophets, the Psalms, and the Torah. Those are all words that are used to describe the first part, the Old Testament, that we have in Holy Scripture. It's interesting that Jesus said these words in Luke's gospel. He said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." I am personally very Christocentric in the way I view Scripture. I see Jesus from cover to cover. I see him spoken about prophetically in the Old Testament. We see him revealed very clearly in the New Testament. So I'm, without apology, I'm Christocentric. I see Christ in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now, the Old Testament contains a record of covenants that God made with his people over history. For example, God made a covenant with Adam. God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abram. He made a covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with David. So there are numerous covenants that are made in the Old Testament. The best known covenant is the one that God made with the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. And it was received by Moses and delivered to the children of Israel there in the wilderness. That covenant was given 1,300 years before Jesus was born in Nazareth and before he grew up and had his ministry in Israel, before his crucifixion, before his burial and resurrection. This old covenant is very familiar to us and to many others. The Scripture says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, "Moses was there with God in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." We are familiar with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. They are very significant to them. It was to us and to them. It was important that the children of Israel said when they heard the commandments, they said these words, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." That was the nature of the old covenant. It was their responsibility to hear the words of the covenant and to keep the commandments that God had given to them. They were responsive to that and said, "We will do it." Now, I want us to move forward, essentially 1,300 years, to the time that Jesus was teaching here on earth. One day, an expert in the law of Moses, this law that was given on Mount Sinai 1,300 years earlier, an expert in the law came up to Jesus and he tested him with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, Jesus was born under the law. He lived his whole life in ministry under the law. But now an expert in the law of Moses is asking him this question. Actually, it's one of three questions that were asked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they were trying to test or trick Jesus. So, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What would you have answered? So interesting, see, and you're moving forward, actually, in your answer. But what is interesting is there were 613 commandments given in the law. The Orthodox Jew today would say, to answer, how many commandments are there? 613. We would be more familiar with 10 commandments that are given. I think if I was asked the question, I probably would have said, well, I think you shall have no other gods before me, the first one. That probably would have been my answer. Jesus answered in a very good and acceptable way. It was a perfect answer. He said this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, what I want to be clear, though, is that this is Jesus' answer to about a question relating to the law of Moses. What is the remember the question? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Would you say those three words with me? In the law. In the law. Now, the reason I'm having you say those out loud is because I never hear us saying those words and contextualizing this event. We don't contextualize it. We always go to the commandment, and we call it the greatest commandment. But it was the greatest commandment in the law. And then Jesus said, when he finished giving them out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, these two parts of his response, which he says are inseparable, homoios in the Greek language, homoios. There's a word that we get out of that Greek word. Every time you open a carton of milk from the store, that word is on the carton. It's called homogenized. Homogenized. Homogenized, homoios. Do you hear the similarity? Homoios, homogenized. It means to make inseparable. I grew up on a dairy farm. We melt cows every day, and we put it into large 5-gallon containers. But what would happen is naturally the cream would come to the top, and it would separate from the milk. It was separable. But we would send it to the processing plant, and they would homogenize it and make it inseparable. That's what Jesus is saying on these two commandments. They are homoios. They are inseparable. Their love for God and their love for their neighbor was inseparable. And then Jesus concludes by saying, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, that answers a question about the first part of the Bible. The Old Testament, the law of Moses. Now we know what those greatest commandments are. Those commandments were given with a covenant on Mount Sinai. But now there's something new that Jesus is proclaiming. He is fulfilling a prophetic word that came through Jeremiah 600 years earlier. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says this, The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. His next words are these: it will not be like the covenant I made when I took them out of Egypt. It's going to be different from the covenant that I gave on Mount Sinai. And that is the covenant that is introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ to us. That's the covenant which we have embraced. We are people who understand the kingdom that Jesus began to proclaim. And so I want to ask a question and then move into something that is the heart of my message for today. We know what the greatest commandment in the Old Testament is. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Those are the two great commandments of the Old Covenant. Question: what is the great commandments, or what are the great commandments of the New Covenant? Now, it's interesting that the answer to the question we just had posed earlier, what is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus never repeated it again after he answered that question, to our knowledge. Neither did any of the writers of the New Testament, Paul, James, John, Jude, Peter, none of them repeated it again. For many Christians, they've carried it over, but what that does is it obscures the great commandments of the new covenant that he has given to us. So I have this question: what are the great commandments of the new covenant? Is there an answer to that question? And I believe there is a biblical answer which is very clear. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. It's going to be towards the end of your Bible, very near the end, 1 John, just before the book of Revelation, at the very end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to give you time to find it. This is a verse I would encourage you to learn and know and remember, because it's so significant to us as new covenant believers, followers of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23.
I'm reading from the NIV, but it'll be very similar no matter which translation you have. And this is his command: to believe
in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, I want to just pause to look at this for a moment. When it says, and this is his command, if we looked at the context of that, it is very clear that his command is referring to God as Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's referring to God as Father. And this is God the Father's command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first command. And second is this: and to love one another as he, Jesus the Son, commanded us. The Father's command is that we believe in his Son. And the Son's command is that we love one another. Those two, I would say, are the great commandments of the new covenant summarized in one verse. The great commandments of the new covenant. That we believe the Father's command, that we believe in his Son, and the Son's command that we love one another as he has loved us. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize that that contains that first great commandment? All those who believe in the Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came and was born among us, who grew up, who taught, had a ministry for three and a half years, who went to the cross on Calvary, who took our sins on himself, who paid the price for that sin, was buried, and on the third day was raised to new life again. This is what we anchor our faith in as believers. It is the Father's command that we believe in his Son. A group of people came to Jesus at one point and said, what do we have to do to work the works of God? What do we have to do that work? Jesus answered and said, the work of God is this: believe on the one he sent. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first great commandment of the Christian faith. Believe in Jesus. The second is the command that Jesus gave us when he introduced the new covenant in his blood, his broken body and his shed blood. He gave us a new commandment that night and said, a new command I give you, love one another. And that's the command that is in the second part of this verse in John. Love one another as he commanded us, as Jesus commanded us. Those two become the basis for what we have as the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for one another. Now, I want to do something that I never saw before I came across this commandment, these two commandments, and that is I want us to look at some of the words in Scripture. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Now, you may not want to take the time to look at this now, but I would encourage you to, in the process, to be able to find it if you're not able to find it now. Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae, and he writes to them and says in his introduction, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says these words: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Did you see that? Do you see that Paul includes both of those commandments as he addresses them? I thank God as I pray for you because I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Those were the great commandments of the Christian faith. Look at the Ephesian letter. Paul writes another letter to the Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus. Again, in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians, going to be in the New Testament. I'm thankful that you have your Bibles with you. That's awesome. Good. Sometimes, sometimes I use my app, my Bible app. But it's also nice to have the Bible right in your hands, isn't it? So whether you're using your app or your Bible with paper and ink, I appreciate that. Ephesus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Listen to how he addresses the Ephesian church. We've already looked at the church at Colossae, but now Ephesus. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. Isn't that interesting? The same two things he looks for again. And he takes them as marks of authenticity when he considers how he's going to relate to the church at Colossae. He sees these two things, these two core commandments of the new covenant at work in these believers. And he says, it motivates me to pray for you. I think you're the real thing. You are really believers in authentic Christianity. Oh, Paul had a good friend. His name was Philemon. He writes a letter to him, and we have that letter in the New Testament. It's the book of Philemon. He actually has a favor he's asking of Philemon, because one of Philemon's old servants has now become a believer. He was a man who had not served Philemon faithfully, but now Paul is pleading with Philemon to accept him again. He's a new person in Christ, is essentially what Paul says. And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, here's what Paul says to Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Oh, do you see the two? So these two great commandments of the new covenant are very significant, and they work together. They are foundational as great commandments of the new covenant. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, he says, the grace of our God was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Those two things were very important for him to receive. The faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I want to look at one more place. I want to look at Paul's letter to Thessalonian believers. So this also is one of the letters in your New Testament. In his first letter to Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, you can also see this in the book of Acts. You could actually read the story there. What happened is Paul went to Thessalonica, and what happened is many people began to believe in the gospel, and then persecution broke out, and Paul was taken overnight out of the city for his own safety. So he's now gone. He can't get these new believers in Thessalonica off of his mind. So he sends his spiritual son Timothy on a very long journey that was by land and by sea to Thessalonica. He said, I want you, Timothy, to find out how these new believers are doing. I had to leave them so suddenly I couldn't even say goodbye. How are they doing? He writes the first letter to the Thessalonians, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, he says these words, but Timothy has just now come to us from you. Timothy had just completed this long journey, and he's now come back and has brought good news about your faith and love. Interesting. Your faith and your love. What did that mean to the Apostle Paul? It was the same thing that he had seen in others. I always look for faith in Jesus Christ and your love for one another. I always look for those two things. And it was such good news that Timothy brought back to me about your faith and your love. It becomes even more clear in the second letter. Because a few months later, Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what he says. Now, this will contain a very significant lesson for us in going forward. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Once again, he strikes the same theme, a growing faith and an increasing love. A growing faith in Jesus Christ and an increasing love for one another. So this is what I want to just kind of draw the bottom line for us today. I want us to understand the significance that your life as a believer should be characterized in God's design by those words, a growing faith in Jesus Christ and an increasing love for one another. Those two things should characterize every believer. My life, your life, our lives together. That when, you know, we all have a moment when we first trusted in Jesus Christ, right? If you become a Christian, you know there was a time, a season, or a moment even for some of us when we said yes to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and we began the journey of faith. We were baptized in water, and we began this journey of faith, this proclamation that I am a believer in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. We began the journey of faith. But I want you to know that's the beginning of the journey. How many of you realize there are many challenges in life? They don't stop when you become a Christian. To face those challenges as a believer, we need to have a greater and greater trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're here, the challenges will change, they will grow. They will become different. They will get larger. My sense is this morning as I got up, Lord Jesus, I need you more now than ever in my life. The greatest challenges were not when I was a college student in a crisis of faith and didn't know if there was a God and encountered Jesus. I had challenges then. But the challenges have only gotten bigger. I need a growing faith in Jesus. This is God's plan for you. And it's part of the great commandments that are the foundation of your faith, of belief in Jesus Christ. It's trust in him and it's growing love. Now, a growing faith, what does he say? We ought always to thank God for you and right. At least so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That's the second commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Believe in my Son. That's the Father's command. Love one another. That's Jesus the Son's command. Sometimes I come across Christians and they say, I don't have any problem loving people out in the world, people that are unbelievers. It's Christians I can't stand. I go like, wait a minute. Something is wrong here. Because at the core of the commands for us is not only that we trust in Jesus, but that we love one another. And when we fail to understand the significance of that and receive the grace to love one another well, that's authentic Christianity. That's authentic Christianity. But when I hear someone say, easy to love the non-believers. It's just Christians I can't stand. It's when that happens, we have to take another look and say, Lord, what about the great commandments of Christian faith am I missing? Now, I know, I've been in Christian ministry for 51 years now. Can I tell you that I have seen many problems in us as believers? I have seen many things that you would go like, that is really hard. I don't like that. If you talk to the right people, I'm not sure who they would be, but they would probably say, it's been hard to love Gaylord at times. I don't want it to be that way. And I didn't do that intentionally, but just the way life rolls. Maybe that's why in the scripture, John says, love covers a multitude of sins. He's not talking about gross sin there. He's talking about the kind of things in me that may irritate you. You know, it's like if, what is your name?
Alice.
It's like if I go to church here, you know, I go to church and I say, hi, how are you? It's good to see you. Great, great, great. Thank you. It's great to see you. How are you? And what, you know, it's like, you know what you have to do, Alice? You have to love me. And love will cover. It's not like you turn to, what's your name?
Lou.
It's not like you turn to Lou and go, I don't like him. He didn't treat me right. He ignored me. He doesn't think I'm important, et cetera, et cetera. You know, it goes, whatever it is. You've done it. I've done it. We might as well say, "We're okay, Lord." At times, it's a great challenge to learn to love one another as he has loved us. He's loved us unconditionally because while we were still sinners, he died on the cross for us. In fact, in some of the last breath he had in his lungs as he was hanging on the cross, he looked out and said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you realize that we were in that crowd way in the back 2,000 years later, but we were in that crowd. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So that kind of love is the kind of love that we need to learn. And so Alice can just breathe a little prayer as I, you know, go about, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Thank you. I want to say one other thing. This love does not stop at the doors of the church or in the family. This love is like a river. If we were to fill this room with water, it would clean the sticky floors for one thing. But no, beyond that, we were fill this room with water and we say, we just want to fill this room with water. We want it to be filled all the way to the top. And we turned on a huge, huge faucet that began to fill the church up. We would get it filled up, and then all of a sudden, the water would be all gone again. We'd go like, wait a minute, we filled it all the way up. What happened? The love went out every crack and every place. It went out all around. This is what's supposed to happen with the love of God. The scripture says in Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. So, it's like, oh, God has filled me with his love. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's just for me. Just so good to be loved by God. It's wonderful. Then he says, I want you to love your brothers and sisters. Okay. So we love one another. But then we go outside, and somebody in their car pulls up in front of us and honks and crowds us out of the way. And then, and then, I feel like I'm speaking to someone in this room. And then it's so easy, you know, to pull up on their back bumper and honk the horn. And I used to tell my church, if I wasn't a pastor, I would be a race car driver. God has had to do a lot of dealings with me on a road habits and about loving people. But I'm learning now that I need to pray for those people when they do that. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know the stress or the pressure or where they think they have to be or why they think they can do that. But say, Lord, help them. I find myself in the grocery market now standing in line and praying for the people in front of me. Not audibly, but in my heart. I'm not saying, Lord, get them out of the way. Help them move quickly. Have them stop talking to the clerk. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, Lord, would you meet the deepest needs of their life, whatever that is? And I can use those moments to pray, because love doesn't stop inside the walls of the church. It says in the book of Galatians, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. There's something special about the family, but that love flows out. What I want you to know is that your expression of faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another is foundational to everything that will happen in your Christian life for the rest of your life. And I want you to have a growing faith and an increasing love. Would you say that with me? A growing faith and increasing love. Growing faith and increasing love. And if you can find that, you want to look at it again, find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Or go to our text for the day, 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his command. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those, I would say, are the great commandments of the new covenant. I want to close with a quote. We're celebrating right now the 500th anniversary. In fact, in a matter this week, the 500th anniversary of Luther, Martin Luther, the reformer. And many people I've had friends who've gone to Germany, and some have just returned in celebration of this event. So I want to take my text today, and I want to tell you what Martin Luther said in his commentaries. It was the 14th Sunday after Trinity when he wrote this. He had just been preaching on the same passage I preached on today, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And Martin Luther said these words, "Behold, this is the Christian life, to believe in his Son and to love one another. This is the Christian life. And in brief, it does not need much doctrine or many books. It is wholly contained in faith and love." Thus also says St. Paul, Galatians 6:2, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was Luther on the 14th Sunday after Trinity. Well, church, I think the key is to receive this abundant grace that Paul wrote to Timothy about. The abundant grace that was poured out on me, Paul says, that included the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I would like us just to stand before we're dismissed in a few moments. And just stand at your seats. And I'd like us to just clear our hands for a moment and just hold them out, much like if I was going to give a gift to someone. Okay, you know, you realize that if you, I'll have you put them down temporarily. If this, what's your name?
Shay.
If Shay, if I were to say to Shay, Shay, I have a gift for you. Now, I'm going to get this back again, incidentally. But okay, just want you to know. But if I were to say, I have a gift for you, I would like you to receive this gift. But Shay stands here like this. He stands here. This is a very significant gift. And I want you to stay like that. And a very significant gift. And it is my gift to you. Not yet. Do you see what has to happen? When you see something is being extended to you as a gift, there comes a point when Shay has to make that decision where he is going to decide, am I going to stand like this or am I going to go like this? Do you see? Now. Oh, see? Now I take it back. No. So I think this is the way it is with God. We open God's word and we see what he has for us. God has gifts for me. He has abundant grace, including the love and the faith that are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. That's very good. Good for somebody else. But there comes a point when we do this. It's a bit of a step of faith, and it's not just physical, though I'm going to ask you to do this physically, but it's in your heart. Thank you, my dear friend. Bless you, Shay. Just want us to do this. Would you pray this prayer after me out loud? Father, thank you for your great love, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to pay the price for my sin, and then to be buried, to be raised again on the third day, to break the power of death and give to me eternal life. I thank you for that gift. I receive. I accept it. I accept the faith and the love that are in you. By your Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing with that faith and love for my life, my journey as a disciple of yours. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Awesome.